then. All right, let's go to Philippians tonight. So the church at Philippi, as we're going to see tonight, is a church that's real, made up of real people that are not perfect, but people that have to learn to get along with one another. And I want to remind you of how the church in Philippi got its start. So keep your finger in Philippians. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I just want to remind you of Paul's initial visit to this church. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, verse 16, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And I'll stop reading there, because what picks up is Paul and Silas. They pray, they sing at midnight, they are released from prison through the great earthquake, and we know that the Philippian jailer, he is saved, gloriously saved, and his household as well. And so I share this with you just to give you an idea of what, how this church had its beginning. Verse 40 of that same chapter, they went out of the prison, Paul and Silas, and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And so you can see the very important role here of Lydia, and the very fact that the first place Paul went when he entered this city, after a few days, it was a Sabbath day, and he went to the riverside, and there were women there praying. And we know that Lydia received the gospel that day in her household, and it's very likely other women as well. And so this church, in a very unique fashion, was primarily women at its start. And not that women ruled the church, but it is interesting the important role that these women played in this church's beginning. I'm not sure exactly how soon the Philippian jailer was saved, but we know that, of course, this church would have grown, and at this time now, where we're reading the letter of Philippians, this seems to be a very thriving church, a strong church. And we have come to just enjoy Paul's interaction with them and his emotion and his love for them. And we're going to see that tonight as we begin chapter 4 in the book of Philippians. So let's draw our attention to this, just the first couple of verses in the time that we have remaining. I'd just like us to make note of a few very important priorities that the Apostle Paul brings forth to this church. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And I beseech Iodas and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Well, you know, as a preacher, I love the details. And I know that sometimes I can get lost in the details, but you know what? Often the details bring a lot of life to the black and the white pages of the scriptures. And God is in the details. God gave us the details. And whenever you see a therefore, what do? What's the therefore there for, right? That's a very important principle, basic Bible study principle. God puts that therefore there because something has preceded or something has happened or been said, and now we're seeing a result of that. And so what is that therefore there for? And most immediately, of course, at the end of chapter 3, it's because our citizenship is in heaven, chapter 3, verse 20. The glorious hope of the resurrection is true, and the absolute authority that belongs to Christ is our hope. Christ is in charge. He will subdue all things unto himself. He has that kind of power. There is a true hope and promise of the resurrection. We as believers are citizens of heaven. We have that kind of eternal mindset. So therefore, because of these things, but I want to go even further in saying that therefore is there also because there are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we saw that in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and we looked at that last week. And so there are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he is alluding to the fact that these enemies seem to be amongst the body, in the church. And we know that the scriptures in the New Testament speaks of people that will be amongst us, but they are not of us. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, bearing false witness and false doctrines, seeking to lead people astray. And so, with that being true, and Paul begins this next passage with that in mind, you also cannot ignore this long list of endearing terms. Did you catch that? Paul is just lavishing upon these people all different terms of endearment. You see that term, my brother, and hey, we're family. You know, when we need to talk that way, all right? We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're part of the family of God, and let's not be afraid to say brother or sister. I mean, even in today's language, you know, sometimes even out in the world, you hear people refer to one, a brother, you know, that terminology. But in reality, the church has that full right to say, hey, brother, hey, sister. Because we are a part of the family of God. And when you see those things appearing in Paul's letters, just rejoice in the family of God. And he says, my brethren, because hey, you're part of my family, because we're a part of the family of God. My brethren, dearly beloved. This is a term that's got at its root, agape love. I care deeply about you. I have a kind of affection for you that's based on a commitment to you because of who you are. I care deeply about you, dearly beloved. This term is used twice in this verse. Dearly beloved at the beginning and then at the end. There is no question how Paul viewed this church, how Paul viewed these people. They were dear, dear to him. Dearly beloved and longed for. You know, that aching to see your best friend who moved away and you haven't seen them for such a long time, and you have that longing, right? That long for. If you go away on a business trip from your spouse and you have that longing to see them again. There's that idea of geography that's built into this, because Paul, we know, is in a prison and this church is in Philippi, Macedonia. And so the fact that there's a great spread of distance between them, yet he longs to see them. Think about what that communicates to the Philippian church. Longed for. Paul cares about us. He wants to see us. He wants to be with us. I don't know how Paul did it. I mean, it's, in some ways, it's emotionally exhausting, all of this. Because I know what it's like, you know, the relationships can so often be exhausting, but yet you see Paul have this deep love for people, this longing. And it's so special. What else do you see? You see my joy and my crown. My joy. My joy. We named our youngest daughter Evangeline Joy. And there's a reason to that. What a joy she is to our family. My joy. And that's just a family way. But you know, there's a term of, I care about you. You mean so much to me. You lift my spirits. My joy and my crown. This Stephanos again, this crown of, you know, I wear you about because I am excited to know you. I'm proud of you, of who you are, my joy and my crown. Again, he says, dearly beloved, at the end of that verse. And then, of course, we see in verse 3 another term, true yoke fellow, which we'll get to in a little bit. But I believe it's important to recognize these terms of endearment embedded in this beginning passage. So with all of that in mind, I want us now, I believe it's important for us to pay attention to the instructions that Paul gives in this. He says, therefore, he uses all of these terms of endearment, but embedded right in verse 1 is this imperative, so stand fast in the Lord. In other words, if you move and take away all of these nice terms of endearment, you could read it and say, therefore, stand fast in the Lord. Why do they need to stand fast in the Lord? Why do they need to stand firm? Because there are enemies of the cross of Christ. Because there is opposition. As we look at this, let us receive this imperative for ourselves. Are you standing fast in the Lord? With that picture in your mind, did you ever stand out in a windstorm? And I'm not talking, you know, craziness, but you know, you stand out and the wind is just blowing hard, and you want to firmly, you ever stand there and just want to push against it? You didn't want to move. Or another picture is this: if I stand in my living room and I've got 6 boys and I want to stand fast, they are not getting me down. You're laughing. But But you stand. You want to stand fast and not let them move you. And you know, this is Paul's instruction, this imperative to this church in their context. They needed this. Stand fast. You need this. I need this. In our day, we need to stand fast. And the context of in the Lord is such a special truth in the Scriptures. I was curious about that because that phrase, in the Lord, has a lot of meaning. And I took some time to go through passages in the New Testament, and I didn't write them all down, but it is very common to see this phrase used, in the Lord. And what that phrase does is it puts things in the proper context. Because I could tell you, hey, stand fast. Okay, I can stand fast. I'll try. Right? I will try to stand fast. And okay, what am I standing fast against? What am I standing fast on? What does it mean if I don't stand fast? And what this phrase, in the Lord, does is it gives us the proper context. Often when I see this, and this is a prepositional phrase. Anybody like grammar in here? No. Okay. Well, prepositional phrases, you know, we don't make much of them, but they're fun. They're helpful. And this prepositional phrase, in the Lord, often that word in speaks of a position. And so often when I see that phrase, in the Lord, I will say this, in the sphere of the Lord, or in the presence of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is a part of all of this. The Lord's presence and who He is matters in this situation. Well, of course, it always does, but it's mentioned specifically. So stand fast in the Lord carries a lot of strength, doesn't it? Because we're given that proper context. Because we can stand fast in the Lord. If we remove the Lord from the picture, standing fast is doubtful, isn't it? It's doubtful. But when he adds that instruction, stand fast in the Lord, that prepositional phrase, it is helpful to us. And so, you know what? Pay attention to little prepositional phrases. They can really give a lot of meaning. So stand fast in the Lord. Are you standing fast? Get this, in the Lord tonight. Many of us could be really striving to stand fast or to stand strong or however you want to put it. But perhaps you're really struggling. Perhaps that's because you forgot the prepositional phrase, in the Lord. Just a small illustration of that would be what you see in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I mean, Paul could have said, hey, my brother, be strong. Okay. All right. I'll be strong. But what does that mean for a person in the context of a wicked world and a spiritual war? That's great. Be strong, but help me. How? Be strong in the Lord. What about this one? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I see finger pointing back there. Let's remember we're all children in some senses here. But children, obey your parents. Okay, that's fine. That's good. But sometimes that's pretty hard, isn't it? Sometimes it may not make sense. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord's help, young people, children, in your obedience? That gives you a context, right? Asking God, help me obey. Maybe you don't like your parents today because they told you something that you didn't like. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Anyway, that's enough of that prepositional phrase, but do you get the point? It's important. It gives you the context. All right, so are you standing fast tonight in the Lord? Next, what you see here in verse 2 is he says, I beseech Iodius and Syntyche. This is just a side note, but I have often wondered how to say those names. Anybody with me on that? So here's a pronunciation. I'm doing my best. Euodia. That's kind of pretty, isn't it? Euodia. I think it's pretty. Did you know that her name means fragrant? Euodia. All right, so Euodia, Miss Fragrant. And then you have Syntyche. Syntyche. Or it's probably more Syntyche, because it's that guttural sound. Of course, her name means with fate. So we'll leave that there. But we meet these two ladies. I beseech, how's he say it? Euodia. Euodia. I'm just going to say Euodius because it's easier. I beseech Euodius and Syntyche, that's how I'm going to say it, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. You read that and you wonder, don't you? Why does Paul have to beseech them? I mean, what does that mean? Why are these ladies named? And why are they told to be in the same mind? And there's that phrase again, in the Lord. Don't you wonder? You kind of wonder, what's going on here? These ladies are named, and it seems as if there might be some sort of issue here or something at stake. It is important to understand that when Paul says, I beseech you, this is a word that means to come alongside. He is admonishing or exhorting them. And so I come alongside of you to encourage, to admonish, or to exhort. That word can mean any of one of those terms. So I beseech these ladies that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So they must have been part of the church. They must have been hearing this letter, which probably was a little bit awkward to hear their names in this context. But we know that Paul is not afraid to confront things. And his instruction for them is that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That they be joined in their understanding. That they share a common mindset in the Lord. Once again, you see and recognize how important that prepositional phrase is, don't you? Because we can walk around and we can implore people to be unified. But that's fine and dandy, but for a while. But what is it that holds that unity together? It's a very small little thread of you do for me what, and I'll do for you, and hopefully it'll work out. But here in the church, there's a different context. There's a different power. And that's the power of the Spirit of God in our midst. And this is why Paul can say that they be in the same mind in the Lord. You know, it's always amazing to me how a group of people of this size, we call ourselves the Christian Church of Royal Grove, how we can get anything done when we're all involved in the decision in some senses. But this is the explanation. We can be of the same mind in the Lord because it is the Lord who unites us. It is the Lord that is our common focus. And that is our prayer, isn't it? that we all have that same view. Otherwise, the church is just going to fall apart. It makes no sense. I mean, God designed the church in a masterful way. One head, one Jesus, one. It's one head, and we're part of his church. So we got one head, so where do we look? We go to the head. What a joy that is. So these ladies, hey, I beseech you, I come alongside of you. I say, hey, come along, stand by me. I want to admonish you for a moment. It is good to be in the same mind in the Lord. This is an important thing for this church. Obviously, Paul wouldn't have addressed it if it wasn't important. But in verse 3, he gives us a greater context of that, and we'll wrap it up with this verse. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. It sure seems like in this context that these two ladies have been laborers in the gospel. And so, with that in mind, it is a wonderful truth to see how Paul doesn't give up on people just when they might not see eye to eye. These ladies seem to have a rich heritage of laboring for the Lord. And Paul is entreating a yoke fellow, a genuine partner in the ministry, would be another way of saying that. We do not know who this is specifically, but there seems to be a certain individual that he is addressing who he knows is faithful and true. And he calls them to help these women. That word help is not your normal word for help. This word literally means to take hold together with one. To assist. This is the word that's used in Luke chapter 5. I found this interesting. When the disciples were out fishing, and they got this boat full of fish, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And that's the imagery of, hey, come over here and take a hold of part of this net and help us get this to shore. True yoke fellow, take a hold and help guide these ladies and assist them that they might be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul mentions Clement. We don't know who exactly Clement was. Some have surmised that it's a bishop of Rome, although it could have just been one of the leaders of the church in Philippi. But we know he had a vested interest in this church. We know that there are other fellow laborers in this church who Paul refers to. And he refers to these people as people who have their names in the book of life. Paul's giving us perspective here on how we ought to be viewing one another and the church. We are to be a body of individuals who strive to be of one mind. If you haven't caught that throughout this letter, go back and reread and see how often he speaks of being of the same mind. Notice how he speaks of yoke fellows and true, and of fellow laborers. But pay special attention to that last term in verse 3, whose names are in the book of life. That book of life is likened to what was common in those days for a Roman city. A Roman city would have a scroll that would list all of its people. And these are the citizens of this place, and you would have your name written there. And so it fits so well with the reality that we are the citizens of heaven, that there is a roll book, a book that has the roll. That has the names of those who are the true believers. It's called the Book of Life. And you encounter that Book of Life again in the Revelation. the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful way to view one another. Paul, he viewed these people, faithful laborers, fellow laborers, and he says, hey, you guys are in the Book of Life. That's a beautiful term. It's a beautiful way to think. We're in the Book of Life. We're in the roll of heaven. Well, as we think about all this tonight, perhaps it is important for us to be reminded, are we standing fast in the Lord? Are you of the same mind in the Lord? Are there some that maybe you're just not getting along with, or you're not seeing eye to eye with, even in the church? Is it perhaps because your mindset is not in the Lord? There's a lot of things that go into understanding that, but Philippians chapter 2 really gives us the mind of the Lord, doesn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is that what guides your mindset tonight? Is that what guides your relationships with your fellow brothers and sisters? And how do you view one another? You know, is it clear by your life that you're in the Book of Life? I'm not saying you get saved by going good works or appearing like a Christian, but we know that a Christian will have fruit. And we know that Paul understood that there was some faithful people in this church who he could confidently say their names are in the Book of Life. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of me? I mean, he was an apostle. Okay, yeah, we could give him that. Yeah, he got direct revelation from God. Yes, he did. Well, we do too. Right here. Direct revelation from God. But isn't that interesting, that challenge whose names are in the Book of Life? What about us? Lord, thank you for our time in the Scriptures tonight, and what a joy it is to, again, study it and just enjoy it with these dear people. And I thank you for the church. Lord, strengthen them. Strengthen each of us, all of us, as we go from this place, as we go from the comfort and the encouraging time of fellowship, entering into a world that is not friendly to the gospel, to you, to us as followers. Oh God, give us strength. Thank you for your presence with us, in Jesus' name. Amen.